All right. Now, before we begin, I'd like to ask you, is there anybody here tonight who knows everything that there is to know about the Bible? If there is, just raise your hand. Let us see you raise your hand. Anybody who knows everything about the Bible? Okay. Now, I know some of you ladies, you might think your husband does, or the way he acts, maybe, or vice versa, but I don't think any of you would have raised your hand to say that you know everything about the Bible. And that's important because sometimes, in particular, in going through this study of Revelation, sometimes we come across something in the Bible and it's going to run contrary to what the Baptists teach. And a lot of times, Baptists, they're just as hung up on their traditions as Catholics or anybody else is hung up on theirs. And the hardest thing in the world is to show somebody a Bible truth that contradicts their opinion if they hold their opinion in greater regard than they do the Word of God. And so I want to give you some great Bible verses before we start here, some great Bible verses that are not in the Bible. Here we go. God helps those who help themselves. Well, isn't that great? But guess who said that? That was Aesop. And he stole it from the ancient Greeks, but they said the gods, plural, help those who help themselves. God didn't say that. That's a fable. Okay, another one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. No, that's John Wesley preaching a sermon on Christian dress. And he never had kids, or else I don't think he would have said that. Number three, here's a great Bible verse. This is from the book of Hezekiah, if you can find a book of Hezekiah. The Lord moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Well, you look it up on the internet, you find that William Cowper, he wrote a hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Which may be true to the extent that God might lead you down a path that you didn't expect, but I just want you to know that is not a quotation from any Bible verse. But you hear that so much from preachers and from Christians that you'd almost bet a dollar that it was in the Word of God. But I'm telling you, it's not there. Well, here's a good Baptist heresy, a Baptist heresy. God hates the sin. But loves the sinner. You can't find that in the Bible. Get a concordance, get a Bible program, look it up. You won't find it. Number five, we are all God's children. No, you know what the Bible says? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you haven't received the Lord Jesus and believed on his name, you're not God's child. You're a child of the devil, according to John chapter 8, verse 44. Amen. Number six, here's another great Baptist verse. Everybody before Calvary looked forward to the cross. Now, see, that one's not so funny because maybe some of you have thought that that was true at one time or another. But we got to take a look at some things in the Bible tonight in order to finish up our study on the White Throne Judgment. It's really sad. It's really sad that men repeat what their forefathers taught them and call anybody who differs with them a heretic. And yet they never search the scriptures to find out if what grandpa believed is really in the Word of God. Such a practice is most evident when one teaches that there will be two results at the White Throne Judgment rather than just one. And you're going to have to stay with me for about an hour. It's going to be more than an hour, I'll tell you right now. But I'm going to try my best to show you what the Bible says. William Faulkner, he was a novelist. I doubt he was a saved man, but he said in a speech on October 2nd, 1959, "The last sound on the worthless earth will be two human beings trying to launch a homemade spaceship and already quarreling about where they're going next. Well, that's man. That's man. He's lost. He doesn't know where he's going, but he'll argue with anybody who suggests he's not going the right way. That's man. He's headed for a white throne judgment. All right, so the first place we'll go to is in Daniel chapter 12. And there may be some corrections to make on those handouts. Like I said, I threw that together in about 15 minutes. So any corrections, either Brother James, you can fix it, or just let me know and I'll fix it. Okay, Daniel chapter 12, and then we'll go to John chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 9. Daniel chapter 12, John chapter 5, and Hebrews chapter 9. Now, up to this point, we have looked at the purpose for the white throne judgment and the means that will be used to judge those who are there. Last week, we focused in on the individual standing at the white throne judgment, but tonight, we want to find out what groups of men will be present in that dreadful day. And again, when I say men, I mean men and women, all people. Okay, Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." All right. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake," okay, now watch, "some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." All right, the Old Testament writers, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, spoke of a resurrection at the end of time, a resurrection of some who would enter everlasting life, and a resurrection of some who would enter eternal damnation. Okay, we're just going to go through these quickly here at first. The next one's in John chapter number 5. John chapter 5 and verse number 28. John 5:28, the Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Okay, do you remember when we read 3 weeks ago and then again 2 weeks ago, the dead, small and great, standing before God, all the dead in the earth, all the dead in the sea, all the dead in heaven, standing before God. Okay, John 5:29. "And shall come forth," watch, "they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Okay? Now, you can understand why people would take some verses from the Bible, remove them from their context, and teach that if you do good, you go to heaven. If you don't do good, you go to hell. And that in the last day, God will weigh those things, and those that are good enough, get in. Those that didn't do enough good, don't get in. Because the Bible does say that. But tonight, we've got to find out to whom and what context and get the big picture. Okay, let's see if the Bible can straighten us out on this. All right, next we'll go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter number 9, very familiar verse, verse 27, Hebrews 9, 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Okay, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we're not going to go into all the details of these different time periods, but just the major ones, to suffice for this evening. I think the lesson's going to be long enough as it is. But we're going to differentiate between Old Testament New Testament, tribulation, and millennium. Okay? During Old Testament times, some, they died in faith, and some died in unbelief. During New Testament times, some die in faith, some die in unbelief. During the tribulation, some will die in faith, some will die in unbelief. And during the millennium, some will die in faith, and some will die in unbelief. There are two great judgments regarding mankind, which take place following death. Okay, there is the judgment seat of Christ and the white throne judgment. So if it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, after death, the judgment, according to the word of God, those from the New Testament time period who died in faith, they're caught out prior to the tribulation and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Okay, that works. Okay, those who died in faith in the Old Testament times, okay, faithful in the Old Testament times, no, they're not at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and those who died in unbelief in the Old Testament times also are not at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who die in unbelief during the New Testament times, the unbelievers, okay? Those who die in faith and unbelief during the tribulation and those who die in faith and in unbelief during the millennium, they do not stand at the judgment seat of Christ, okay? Now, if the Bible is true, and every man must stand judgment following death, then every one of those groups of people will be present at the white throne judgment, except the believers in the New Testament church. But they all have an appointment to keep. Now, don't just take my word for it. Let's study the Bible. Okay, turn next, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. Let's suppose tonight, and I'm a Baptist preacher preaching to Baptists, let's suppose tonight that I take the Baptist line and I say, all of the people before Jesus came and died, all of them who had faith, they were all looking forward to the cross. And therefore, when Jesus raptured his church, the Old Testament saints were part of that rapture because they were born again by putting their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even though there was no death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for them to trust. I mean, that's kind of a hard thing for them to do. But let's suppose we take that line, that common line. Well, in order to prove that, we would have to find somebody who lived during the Old Testament times who actually looked forward to the cross. You'd have to find that person in the Bible. And the problem is, we can't find such a person. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, okay, that is the salvation of our souls through faith, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Okay, now if it's coming, that means it's not present. They prophesied of a coming salvation that had to do with those of us that are reading this New Testament epistle. Okay, verse 11. searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Where did Christ suffer? On the cross. What did the Old Testament prophets write about? The Old Testament prophets wrote about the cross. However, look at verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. When Isaiah wrote about the cross, he put down his pen and he said, God, would you explain that to me? And God said, no, I won't. It's not for you. When Zechariah wrote about the cross, he put down his pen. He said, God, would you explain that to me? God said, no, it's not for you. Colossians chapter 1 is next. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Okay, now look, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid, okay, 1 Peter 1, hid, from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul said, okay, now listen, because this is where people get messed up. They say the Old Testament has nothing to do with those believers in the New Testament times. Oh no, the Apostle Paul said, we preach what those prophets wrote in the Old Testament. The only difference is God has revealed to us the truth of what they wrote about, which he did not reveal to them. So I can go back to the book of Exodus, and I can preach to you from the Passover on the cross of Jesus Christ, and I can make you understand it. Well, nobody back in Old Testament times understood Passover in relation to Jesus dying on the cross. And I can go to Numbers and preach about the serpent in the wilderness, and I can show you Christ lifted up, and all you got to do is look on him and live, and you'll be saved from that bite of sin from the serpent. It's there, but nobody that side of the cross could have seen that if he looked at it all night long, because God did not reveal it unto them. Now see, some people, they put a wall there before the cross, and they say, you can't go behind this wall because there's no truth for the New Testament church found in the Old Testament. Well, you and I know that's not true. That Old Testament is full of truth for the New Testament church. It's for us. It's just that truth, it wasn't for them. Let me show you something. Maybe some of you are not so sure. Matthew 16 and John 13. I want to show you some men who were supposed to have been looking forward to the cross. Okay, Matthew 16, here's Peter the first pope. Let's see how he works out. And I hope you know I'm kidding there. He was one of the 12 apostles, okay, you know, and one of the three in the inner circle, close to Jesus. You say, well, you know, Peter, he fell asleep in Gethsemane and he denied the Lord out there warming himself by the fire. Yeah, but you weren't there. I mean, there had to be something pretty good about him. The Lord picked him out of all the men on the face of the earth, and then out of the 12 that he had, he picked Peter for one of the three to go up on the mountain with him. You say, well, yeah, he didn't do right up there. Well, you try it. Let's see how you do. He picked him to go to Gethsemane. You say, oh, he fell asleep. Well, you know, I bet some of you have fallen asleep praying before. So I think Peter's a pretty good guy. I mean, he could say to the Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have in the resurrection? You say, well, he shouldn't have asked a question like that. Well, yeah, but we sit here not having forsaken everything, and we're going to criticize him for asking what he's going to get? I mean, personally, I think it's a good question. I think Peter's a pretty good guy. All right, look what happens here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's pretty clear. That's the gospel right there. Christ dies, he's buried, 3 days later he rises again. Okay, now watch verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Okay, so how do you stand as a good Baptist and say, everybody before the cross looked forward to the cross? When Peter, he's before the cross, isn't he? Peter, he called Jesus a liar when he said he was going to die. He was going to the cross to die. Okay? Jesus says, now here's the gospel, Peter. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. The third day I'm going to rise again. Peter said, you better quit talking that way. You're not going to do any such thing. And you know why he said that? Because the very thing that Peter was going to preach in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, it was hidden from his eyes, even though Jesus himself tried to explain it to him. He couldn't see it until after the cross, Acts chapter 2. Okay, you keep your finger there in Matthew, and because we're going to be back there in just a minute. Look in John 13 now, John chapter 13, verse number 36. Here Jesus has just told him in verses 31 to 35 that he's going to lay down his life on the cross and die very clearly and then go back up to heaven. Look in verse 36, John 13, 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to rise again. Then I'm going back up to heaven. Peter said, Lord, where are you going? What are you talking about? Where are you going? The Lord just told him where he was going. He showed him a map. I'm going right here. Where? I don't see it. Where? Blindness. Okay, let's look at John chapter 14, verse number 1. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Okay? If I read to you tonight, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, let me ask you something. Do you know what he's talking about? I mean, when you hear that, you say, that's good news. I know what he's talking about. Okay, it's pretty good. I mean, you could read this to a couple of kids in the church, 8, 9, 10 years old, and they know what he's talking about there in John 14, verses 1 to 4. Isn't that good? I mean, watch this. Verse number 5. Watch this. Verse 5. Thomas, okay, he's one of the apostles. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Like I said, we have known young people in our church when they were 6, 7, 8 years old, and if you ask them, do you know what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4? Well, yeah, he's talking about going to heaven. He's going to prepare a place for us in heaven. Sure, we understand that. Well, here are the apostles that walked with him for 3.5 years and heard his sermons and saw his miracles. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the way. And Thomas said, we don't know the way. What's the way? Where are you going? Who are you talking about? You know why? They were not looking forward to the cross. Do you know why they were not looking forward to the cross? Because God didn't show them the cross. It wasn't in their field of vision. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, of all the men on the face of the earth born of a woman, there isn't one better than John the Baptist. Isn't that pretty much what he said? All right, look at Matthew chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John is the forerunner. John stood in the water and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go follow him. He must increase. I must decrease. He's the one that baptizes in the Holy Ghost. And now he's sitting in jail, and he sends the Lord a note that says, am I wrong? Are you the one? Was I right? Or did I pick the wrong guy? Should I be looking for somebody else? Do you know why? Because John is in jail and he's about to get his head cut off, and the leaders of Israel, instead of planning a way to set up a throne in the kingdom, they're planning a way to kill the Messiah. And John's sitting down there in that jail, and the devil's sitting on his shoulder, and he's saying, man, you got this whole thing wrong. You got the wrong guy. Now, do you know why he thought he had the wrong guy, or thought he might have the wrong guy? Because John, like those who lived and died in faith in the Old Testament, John was looking from the law to the kingdom. He didn't see this church period that we're in. He was not looking to the cross. And when John got in that jail and he realized he was going to live and die without seeing that kingdom and without seeing that king sit on his throne, John, the greatest man that ever lived before Jesus Christ died on that cross, John began to doubt that he had the right man. Do you know why? Because none of those people before the cross was looking to the cross. They didn't see it. They couldn't see it. So do you know what Jesus says today to a man or a woman with gray hair who didn't get saved until their 50s or 60s? You know what Jesus says to someone today who doesn't even have a high school education? You know what Jesus says today to those who haven't even hit high school yet? He said, those that are born again in the New Testament church, every single one of them is greater than John the Baptist. You know why? You know how that can be? Because Christ is in you. John was preaching about him, but he's in you. Now, the only possible exception that I can find is Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, who held that little baby Jesus in his arms and said, I can die happy. I've seen the salvation of the Lord. He might be the only one, but I don't know. I can't say. But now the Jews, they had 39 books given them by God. And all 39 of those books told them to prepare for an earthly kingdom. The Gentiles, according to Romans chapter 2, had nothing but a conscience that told them that they'd better humble themselves before their Maker. The fact that we have a finished revelation from God and can now search the Old Testament and see wonderful typology pointing to the cross cannot be made to prove that anyone before the resurrection of Jesus understood those pictures or those prophecies. I mean, study carefully the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. They had no idea that Moses and the prophets spoke of Jesus' death. When he died on the cross, they were filled with despair. Not hope, but despair. The believers, the ones living by faith, they were filled with despair. So listen, don't you know if their faith was in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they would have been there at that tomb to welcome him when he came out. I mean, what a thing to see. Wouldn't you like to be there? To be an eyewitness to the Lord walking out of the grave? The last thing they saw was the Lord walking up that hill, Calvary's hill. And they left and they went home. Isn't that something? You say, well, there were some women. They came out. Yeah. Did you read the gospel? They had come to anoint the body, to put some spices on it, to preserve it a little bit longer. They didn't go out there to embrace the resurrected Christ. They came out there to pay their last respects to the departed. All right, let's look at another one. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And verse number 24. Here's the situation. In this chapter, we're well into the New Testament period. But we're in a part of the world where the New Testament message has not yet been delivered. And here's a believer from the Old Testament period, and he's doing his best to teach people the truth of God in that particular area. And along comes the Apostle Paul. Okay, now look, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures. You see that? He's mighty in the Scriptures. Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Is he teaching the Scriptures? Yes, he is. Is he fervent in the Spirit? Yes, he is. Is he diligently proclaiming the truth of the Word of God? Yes, he is. But only up to that time before the cross, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, what does that mean? That means there's got to be something after John's baptism that was not there before. Okay, do you see that? Okay, well, why not just leave Apollos out there? Let's go on. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The people said, man, what a great guy. He's standing up in the synagogue preaching and teaching the word of God. He's on fire for the Lord. And there's two people there, and they said, yeah, but you know, he hasn't heard the gospel yet. And to this day, to this day, there are men standing in pulpits who are great preachers, but they still don't know the gospel. They're preaching baptism, they're preaching legalism, they're preaching good works, and they're great men, and the best they know, they love God, and they're doing the best they know how, but they just don't know enough to help anybody in this day and age. And so they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Look at verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures, now look, that Jesus was Christ. All right, so look, here's a man who knows only the Old Testament. Only the Old Testament. But he's over in the New Testament times, and he's preaching everything up to the cross, but he doesn't know about the cross. He hears about the cross, he's converted. And now, you know what he's doing? Now he's preaching the New Testament from the scriptures, the same scriptures. Here's where your hyper-dispensationalists get all messed up. They say New Testament truth is not back in the Old Testament. But here is a man who came from Old Testament times. He's teaching in the New Testament times. He finds out about the gospel, gets saved, and he goes on preaching and teaching the New Testament gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. Well, look, in Acts 18, the only scripture he had was the 39 books from the Old Testament. He didn't have any New Testament scripture. So when these guys say, bless God, we're a New Testament church, we don't ever fool with that Old Testament at all, well, then you're crazy. Just because God hadn't shown you what was there doesn't mean that it wasn't there. It's there. It's a blessing. All right, let me show you another case. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Okay, now they're believers. It says so. Okay, you see that? But they haven't believed the New Testament gospel. So obviously there are different things for men to believe at different time periods. Verse number 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Okay, so they're back before the cross. Okay, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, then they became Anabaptists, re-baptized. They'd been baptized once, but they had not been baptized after they put their faith and trust in the resurrected Christ. So they needed to get baptized again. Now, why do I say that? I tell you, the most deeply rooted traditions have got to be laid aside. The New Testament Christian who puts his faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is born again, is placed into the body of Christ, and will stand following the rapture, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody else will stand at the white throne judgment. Those who were believers and those who were unbelievers, because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, let me give you the four groups that will be standing at the white throne judgment. I'll give you the references, but we won't turn to all of these. Number one, the unsaved dead of all ages, okay, unbelievers, no matter what time dispensation they lived in, will stand at the white throne judgment. Okay, Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, 2 Peter 2, verse 9, and 2 Peter 3, verse 7. Okay, Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, 2 Peter 2, verse 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 7. Okay, unsaved dead of all ages, unbelievers. Okay, the second group, the sons of God who followed Satan, they will be judged by the sons of God from the church age who follow Jesus. That is, the fallen angels will be present at this judgment. Let me give you references for that. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. And Jude, verse number 6. And then Psalm 82, verse 1. Listen to Psalm 82, verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, small g. He judges them as well. All right, and then the third group that will stand at the white throne judgment, those who live through the tribulation but die in the millennium. They make it through, they survive physically the tribulation to enter the millennium. But just because they're alive physically does not mean that they're a believer. They just made it through. They had so much junk left over from their Y2K preparation that they were able to make it through the tribulation time and made it on into the millennium. References for that, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, and Zechariah 14, verse 11. Those who live through the tribulation, and then, of course, all those born and all those who die during the millennium. Okay, that's the other group. Okay, now the only way of access into the third heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns, the only way of access to that throne room of God is through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, let me read it to you from Romans chapter 3. You can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 3, We'll start in verse number 20. Romans 3, starting at verse number 20. You say, if these people from the Old Testament lived and died in faith, and the people from the tribulation and the millennium lived and died in faith, but they didn't get to go directly to be with the Lord in heaven, help me understand that. All right, I will. I hope. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Okay, so that means no matter what time period you live in, you cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. We covered that a couple of weeks ago. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law does not take sin away. The law just proves to you that you're a sinner. The law says, if I tell you to do something and you don't do it, you're guilty. But that's all that the law can do. Once the law has shown you you're guilty, it can't take your guilt away. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Okay, notice it's now manifested. It's always been in operation, but that operation has not always been manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See, the law and the prophets wrote about it. God just didn't show that truth to anybody yet. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by, okay, now watch, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The only way that a person at death can enter the glories of heaven is through the faith, not his faith, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. Some people in Old Testament times believed, but they were never put in Christ. Some people in the tribulation believe, but they're never put in Christ. Some people in the millennium believe, but they're never put in Christ. So they die in faith, and they don't go to hell, but they can't go to the third heaven where the Lord dwells. Because even though they have faith, it's not the faith of Jesus Christ. And only his faith can get a man into heaven. Now I want to show you some things. I want to show you five proofs from the Bible that the believers who died in the faith in Old Testament times, died in faith in Old Testament times, they were dealt with differently than those of us who die in faith in New Testament times. I'll show you it from the Bible. All right, get Luke 16 and 2 Corinthians 5. Luke 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're getting a semester's worth of Bible school tonight, and you don't even have to pay for it. Number one, Old Testament saints did not go to the Lord when they died. New Testament saints go to be with the Lord when they die. Okay, Luke 16 and verse 19. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Was he a believer? Yes, he was. The rich man went to hell. Did Lazarus go to hell? No, he did not go to hell. Did he go to heaven to be with the Lord? No, he didn't. He went to sleep in Abraham's bosom. All right. New Testament Christian, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If I die tonight, no angel with snowy wings is coming to bear me away to join that angel band. If I die tonight, I'm going to be escorted directly and immediately into the presence of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No Abraham's bosom, no sleep, no great gulf between me and hell. I'm going to be with the Lord. There's a big difference. Number two, let's get Exodus 34 and Colossians chapter 2. Exodus 34 and Colossians 2. The Old Testament believer could be forgiven, but his record could not be cleared. Okay, look at this. Exodus 34, verse number 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Okay, so notice something. Some people have said, and you've probably heard it, the Old Testament is the age of law and the New Testament is the age of grace. Well, that's not true. The Bible said there was no time during which the law could save you. Right? We saw that. We looked at that. And in Exodus 34, Moses is up on a mountain getting the law, and God passes by and says, don't forget, I'm merciful and gracious. And that's in the Old Testament. Okay? But watch, verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now look, here's an example. David commits adultery. Then he adds to his adultery murder. He adds to his murder lying. He goes to God and says, God, forgive me. God says, David, I forgive you. And in Acts chapter number 2, Peter, preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, David has not ascended into heaven. But he was forgiven. Forgiven, yes. Cleared, no. He still got a record. His sins were forgiven, but you could still look it up and find out what he did. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay, so far that matches Exodus 34, doesn't it? But let's go on. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Today, if a man commits adultery, and then commits murder, and lies, and then gets on his knees and asks the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive him and save him, the Lord would say, I forgive you, and I blot out your transgressions. Why? Because when David said, forgive me, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary had not yet paid the sin debt. When you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In the Old Testament, they could be forgiven, but not cleared. You and I can be forgiven and cleared. Therefore, there's nothing to keep us from going directly to be with the Lord when we die. That's pretty good. What a blessing. Now, keep your place there in Colossians 2, and I'll show you the third thing. Look in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse number 1. Hebrews 10, 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay, so notice, nobody is saved by keeping the law. Nobody is saved by sacrifices, no matter where they are. Verse number 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Okay, now watch, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So all the sacrifices, if you followed them to the letter, could not take away their sins. Colossians 2, verse 14, look at it again. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now watch this. David's sins are forgiven, but he had no place to take them. My sins, they're not only forgiven, but the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2, the scapegoat, carried them into the wilderness of hell and got rid of them. Now, why will this man who died in faith in the Old Testament scriptures, why will he stand at the white throne judgment to be judged? Well, not to be forgiven. He's already forgiven. But so he can finally get rid of his sins. I'll show you that in just a minute. All right, number 4, Luke 23. Luke 23 and Ephesians chapter 4. Luke chapter 23 and Ephesians chapter 4. All right, now get your snorkel out because this is going to be some deep teaching here. This ought to be enough deep stuff to hold you for a couple of months, I guess. Now watch this. In Luke 23, Jesus, he's hanging on the cross, and there's a thief next to him, and the thief wants to be saved. Jesus said, I'd like to help you, but you've got to be baptized to get to heaven, and there's no way you can do it. He said, I'd like to help you, but you got to go down. You need to join a church, and you're really not in the position to do that. No. Listen, that thief on the cross, that's the greatest argument against every false religion in the world. There was nothing that guy could do but call on God for mercy. There was nothing he could do. So look at this, Luke 23, verse number 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Did that man call on the name of the Lord? Does the Bible say, Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Well, then, how come when he died, he went to paradise and he didn't go to heaven? Because he died forgiven, but he didn't die cleared. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. The thief didn't go to hell. None of the believers did in the Old Testament time. But they were, nevertheless, they were captives of the earth. Captives of the earth. Ephesians 4, 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Well, down in the heart of the earth, and I wish I could have prepared something to show you, but down in the heart of the earth, you got a place called hell. And in the very center of the earth, up until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a place called paradise. The thief who died in unbelief, when he gave up the ghost, the unbelieving thief, he went to hell. The thief who called on the Lord, when he died, he went to paradise. When Jesus died on the cross as the scapegoat in the wilderness, he said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the Bible also says in Acts chapter number 2 that he carried our sins as a scapegoat into the wilderness of hell. So Jesus dies with our sin on him. He dies in our place. So he goes to our place. But he didn't stay long because he walked out, Revelation 1, he walked out with the keys of death and hell. He met that thief in paradise, and when the Lord ascended, the Bible says in the book of Matthew that many of the graves were open. You know what he did? Ephesians chapter 4, we read it, it says he led captivity captive. They died in faith, so they didn't go to hell, but they're still captive to the earth. The Bible says when he ascended, he led captivity captive. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 that there was a man, he got caught up to the third heaven where the Lord was. He saw paradise there. Every now and then somebody gets possessed with an unclean spirit and start communicating with the spirit world, and they write a book about the hollow earth. Well, I guess it would be hollow if you took paradise out of the middle of it. Now, that's going to be important in just a minute. I think if this thing ends up where we're trying to get to, notice they still are not dwelling with the Lord as the New Testament believer is, but their dwelling place, at least it's been delivered from the earth. They've finally broken those bonds there, if you will. All right, number 5, Hebrews chapter 11. There is not only a difference between salvation in the Old Testament and New Testaments, but one of them is said to be better than the other. Okay, now watch this. Verse 4, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel. Okay? Are you saved by grace through faith? Okay, isn't that what the Bible says? All right, by faith, Abel. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Okay, the whole chapter is about people in Old Testament times who had faith. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Look at verse number 39. And these all, having obtained a good report, okay, not through the law, through faith, received not the promise. Do you see that? They died in faith, but they didn't get the promise of eternal life. They died without it. Did they go to hell? No, they didn't go to hell. Will they go to the lake of fire? No, they won't go to the lake of fire. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And they can't get eternal life until they have been judged. How come we've got it right now? We were judged at the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. Now look at what he says in verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Well, let me just say something. I don't care which side of this dispensational fence you're on, Hebrews will mess you up. Because the minute you take passages that don't look like New Testament salvation and say, therefore, Hebrews must be the tribulation. Okay, all of a sudden he's writing to the us that have something different than the they. So you better just enjoy the book, get what you can out of it, and the stuff you don't understand, just leave it for the Lord to teach you on the Emmaus Road in New Jerusalem. And don't waste your time fighting over Hebrews, because you're not going to get that thing figured out. Now, there's no biblical evidence that one receives eternal life until judgment is passed. Since the New Testament saint has had his sins judged at Calvary, he receives eternal life, she receives eternal life, the moment they trust the Lord as the Lord Jesus as Savior. Well, that explains some things. If you die, where do you go? To be with the Lord, right? This explains why saints from the Old Testament may die the first death more than one time and then come back to life and die again. Okay? There's no record, though, in the Word of God, no record of a born-again Christian ever coming back from the dead. When Eutychus was raised from the dead in Acts chapter 20, nobody told you that he was born again. He was listening to Paul's preaching, but it doesn't say he was saved. Paul was there preaching the gospel to unsaved people. So what I'm saying, you don't have a case of a born-again believer being raised from the dead. Moses died in Deuteronomy 34, and he's raised according to Jude 9. He's alive in Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration. He dies again in Revelation chapter 11. Okay. Elijah, he's caught up to heaven in 2 Kings 2. He's alive in Matthew 17, Transfiguration. He dies in Revelation 11. Okay. So this is not the history of the church age believer. Lazarus, he's raised from the dead. He dies again. Jairus' daughter, raised from the dead, she dies again. The widow of Nain's son, raised from the dead, he dies again. The Shunammite's son in 2 Kings 4, raised from the dead, he dies again. Dorcas dies and is raised from the dead, she dies again. Eutychus, he's raised from the dead, he dies again. Okay, the faithful from the tribulation and the millennium as well as the Old Testament age, don't have what we have, everlasting life right now, and the promise of a new body when Jesus comes to catch out his church. We're the only ones who've got that. God has provided some better thing for us, something better. Listen, if God sent us back, raptured us, gave us a new body, judgment seat of Christ, then sent us back to go through the second half of the tribulation, it wouldn't make one bit of difference. How are you going to die after you've got eternal life and a glorified body? But God sends back his two anointed witnesses, the two best men he's got, and they're lying there dead in the street 3.5 days. Why? What they've got isn't as good as what we've got. Okay, get Revelation 11, James 2, and Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 11, James chapter 2, and Revelation chapter 21. Mr. Schofield, a good fundamentalist, when he got to Revelation 21 and the verse didn't fit his system, he changed it in his footnotes. When John R. Rice put out his reference Bible, Revelation 21 was so contrary to Baptist teaching that he changed the verse in his footnote. He said it shouldn't say what it says. When Brother Bob came across Revelation 21 and it didn't fit his system, he left the Bible alone and found out what was wrong with his system. Now, does that mean I'm better than Schofield or John R. Rice? No, it just means at least I won't have to answer for that. I'm not saying that I'll make out better than them, though, at the judgment seat of Christ, but I don't want to have to answer for changing God's word. That's a serious matter. Now watch. Revelation 11, verse number 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Okay, now look, the same time that the dead are judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name. Look, small and great. Who stands at the white throne judgment? The dead, small and great. Some are there to receive God's wrath. Some are there to be rewarded. Very clear. Very clear. Hope you see that. Okay, now look at James chapter 2. Here's a passage that is so contrary to our system as Protestants that Martin Luther said he'd like to take the book of James and light his stove with it. You say, why? Well, because he had his system. You know, the just shall live by faith, and salvation is by grace through faith. And whenever he came across something in the Bible that didn't seem to fit that system, he said, let's get it out of the Bible. He never got all that Roman Catholic business out of his system, I guess. Now look at James chapter 2. When we read Hebrews 11 that said, by faith Abel, and then told you what he did, by faith Enoch, and then told you what he did, by faith Noah, then told you what he did, by faith Abraham, and then told you what he did, all the way through, right? All right, James 2, verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So what can that mean? Unless we say that Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, and millennium are all the same, then we got to get rid of James chapter 2 because it doesn't match what we know about New Testament times. If we say that you're saved in the New Testament by faith, but you're saved in the Old Testament and the tribulation and the millennium by works, that doesn't fit. But suppose we say this. Suppose one man in the Old Testament time said, I have faith, but he dies. And another man says, I don't have faith, and he dies. Well, how do you know who had faith? How do you know? At the white throne judgment, God opens up the books and he says, Abel had faith and I can prove it. Look at that lamb. Enoch had faith and I can prove it. Look how he walked with me. Noah had faith and I can prove it. He built an ark when I told him to. They are saved by faith, but the books are opened to verify and to prove that God is justified in giving them eternal life, even though they don't have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the New Testament says, the just shall live by faith, but the Old Testament says, the just shall live by his faith, okay, his own faith. Everybody that gets in by faith, not by works. But at the white throne judgment, God will open the books and prove whether or not you had faith or whether or not you just said you had faith. You know why they don't open books to prove whether or not I have faith? Because Jesus, dying on the cross, erased my books. It's his faith that gets me in. Praise the Lord. Now what happens? Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. I hope I can make this to be as neat to you as it is to me. In the beginning, God had a garden. It was a paradise. And in the midst of that garden, in the very center of it, is the tree of life. And God put the man and the woman in that garden. And God intended for them to live forever in paradise and in fellowship with him. Okay? Now here's what happened. They fell into sin, and God took paradise and sank it down there in the heart of the earth. The Bible says in Revelation, which I'll read to you in a minute, that the tree of life is in the midst of paradise. And then you know what he did after that? He didn't want man to get to that tree of life in his fallen state. So he put a cherubim with a flaming sword round about that garden so nobody could get in there to that tree of life and eat of it in their lost condition and doom themselves to eternal death. When Jesus rose from the dead, he led captivity captive and took paradise up to heaven. So when that man in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 got caught up to the third heaven, he was up there in paradise. And so here's somebody at the white throne judgment who died in faith. Earth has fled away. Heaven has fled away, and there's nothing up there but God, New Jerusalem, paradise, and the tree of life. Okay, watch. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Okay, so we're out in eternity now. Look in chapter 22, verse number 14. Here's a verse that all the modern versions change, and all the Baptist commentators change, with very few exceptions. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Abel stands at the white throne judgment. The books are opened, and it is proven by his works that Abel put faith in God. By virtue of his faith in God, Abel has right of access to eat of the tree of life and live forever. What the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints and the saints from the millennial kingdom, what they will receive is justification by faith at the white throne judgment, and then the right to enjoy what Adam and all of his children could have and would have enjoyed had sin not entered into the world. Meaning what? Well, I hate to jump ahead to chapter 22, but meaning in eternity, you will have a great company of resurrected, immortal human beings in physical bodies, and a New Testament church of resurrected believers in Jesus Christ in glorified bodies. Even in eternity, they're still not the same. Still not the same. But notice what we've covered tonight. Notice that it doesn't fit systems of theology, but it's the only thing that will make all the different portions of the Word of God fit together without contradicting themselves. They all live forever. They all live forever because of God's grace. They all live forever because of their faith in the Word of God. They have all stood before the judgment after death, and they all have eternal life. Some had it imparted the moment they believed on Jesus Christ. Okay? That is those from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the rapture of the church. Everyone else, though they don't go to hell when they die, they don't yet receive eternal life because they have got to pass that white throne judgment, and then they have right to eat of the tree of life. I would leave verse 14 alone, but then I spent a long time getting to it instead of just driving down the Romans road and suddenly hitting that pothole. That verse is not on the Romans road. That verse is on the Isaiah road or the millennial road. It's a lot of roads. There's only one way to heaven. Now listen, when Abel, if you check in with Abel 2 billion years from now, and you say, Abel, how do you get here? He'll say, God, by his grace, made it so that all I had to do was believe him. I got in by faith. But watch this. Abel did not believe what Noah believed, but Abel believed who Noah believed. Abraham didn't believe what Enoch believed, but he believed who Enoch believed. I mean, listen, people are sitting around arguing about what about the heathen in Africa? What about the Aboriginal people in Australia? What about the heathen in the mall? Listen, here's the question. Does a man believe what God has told him about God? That's what you have to account for. That's what you will give account for. And if you can stand before God and say, what I knew about you, I believed it. And the proof is in the books. then enjoy. Enjoy the fruit of the tree of life. You've got a right to it. Now let me show you one more verse and then I'll quit for this evening. You'll probably be glad. John chapter 1. I've actually already quoted this, but let's look at it. John chapter number 1. Now look at this. What a blessed difference. I don't have the right to the tree of life. Neither do you. But look at this. John chapter 1, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Can I show you something really weird? The new Bibles, they come to Revelation 22:14, and they change right to power. Are you telling me that somebody's got the power to fight past the white throne, past the cherubim with the flaming sword, and get to the tree of life? They got that power? That's dumb. No, God gives them the right. Then when they come to John 12, these new Bibles, they change power to right. Listen, when you call on Jesus Christ, God may give you the power to become the Son of God, but you'll never have the right to be called a Son of God. He has to give you the... It takes power to become a Son of God, but you don't have the right. So that's dumb. That's a dumb change in those new Bibles. And you know, they contradict themselves. The faithful saints who are not part of the church have the right for something for which they would never have the power. And you and I are given the power to receive something to which we would never have the right. We're sons of God. I don't need to eat of the tree of life. Jesus hung on a tree and he gave me his life. We got the best of both worlds. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lesson tonight. I sure do hope I haven't lost anybody or confused anybody. Lord, I pray that this has been a blessing and a help to the saints here. Lord, we do look forward to being with you face to face one of these days, hopefully even today, Lord, even tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in the meantime if your will is for us to stay here and keep witnessing, keep ministering. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to be those of your servants who are helpful in helping people to know the truth and to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, help us to retain what we've learned, to absorb it and to be able to bring it out and clear things up for some people in the future. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings you gave us tonight as we studied your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.